All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. Do we have any announcements? The women's meeting is the 25th at noon. Any other announcements? It's Saturday. It's the women's meeting.
Okay.
Women's meeting Saturday. Did I say Wednesday?
Yeah.
I didn't mean to. Saturday, the 25th at noon, is the women's meeting. Another announcement I will make. I made a new website for us that is out there now that you can check out with our sermons. And probably this week. It's not ready yet, but we'll have an app that you can have on your phone, your smartphone, that you can listen to sermons when you're not here. It'll have a prayer wall, so you'll be able to open that app and punch in prayer requests, and that the church can keep track of. And then it'll have groups, like the women can have a group, and it'll be our own thing. And and I like that because it's not being policed or moderated by social media companies, and it's more private in that regard. Not that we're saying or doing anything wrong, but you know what I mean. But I'm excited about that. I think you all will really enjoy that, and it'll be much easier to navigate than what we had before. At least I think so. Well, if we have no further announcements, let's have a time of getting our heart and mind ready to worship God, clearing our heads out of from the things that may have bothered us this week, and focus on the Lord. Aaron's going to help us do that by playing some music. Go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy upon us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is not only our Savior, but our Lord and our King. We thank you, Father, for our church and its congregation. We thank you for the people of God all over the world. We thank you, Lord, for your purposes and plan that you're accomplishing in the world today. Father, we pray that as we worship you today, that it will be pleasing unto you, and that we will grow in the likeness of Christ, that we may serve your plans and purposes in the greatest and most fulfilling way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is our sermon text. It's 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. And the whole chapter. First Samuel chapter 19. And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants and that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you. And because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand and he struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing his lyre. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, if you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image or an idol and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with his clothes, with the clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naoth. And it was told Saul, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again a third time. And they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Sikhu. And he asked, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah. And he went there to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay naked all the day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? Let us pray once again. Father, we have heard your word, the word of God. Lord, may it pierce our hearts and minds. May it sharpen us in our discernment. May I preach and say the things you would have me to say, and may we hear your word, Lord, that we may grow thereby. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Well, let's sing. Let's turn to hymn number 380. If you are able, I'd ask that you would ask that you would stand. Make me a blessing. Hymn number 380. You may be seated. Amen. Make me a blessing. Spurgeon's catechism today. We need to know what we believe and we need to know why we believe it. So question number 39. What shall be done to the wicked at the day of judgment? The answer: at the day of judgment, the bodies of the wicked, being raised out of their graves, shall be sentenced together with their souls to unspeakable torments with the devil and his angels. Let's read the scripture on this. Daniel 12:2 says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." In Matthew 25:41, Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, why is it important we know this? I mean, a lot of people don't want to talk about things like this because it's a bummer, isn't it? Oh, gosh, you know, judgment, hell. Some people even want to deny it exists. But there's one thing we have to wrestle with. God is righteous and holy, and he cannot tolerate sin and wickedness. And you say, glad I'm not sin and wicked, right? And that's how most people live with this. They live with it because they think the wicked is their neighbor or the person down the street. But I ask you a question. Who are the sinners? We all are. We are all sinners. We are all wicked. We are born sinners. We are born wicked. So does that mean everyone will experience what we just read? Well, it would if there wasn't a pardon available. You know, when we read this, we're always, oh gosh, don't say that. You're being judgmental. No, we mention this, people, because it's the reality of the state of the world and the people that are in it. And you say this as a warning. And it is a terrible thing to contemplate. But the reason we mention it is twofold. The first reason we mention it is we all got to realize we're sinners and we're wicked. But the other reason we mention it is because we have a maker and creator who is God the Almighty that in his mercy and grace is saving people and calling them. And through his son, Jesus Christ, he has provided that pardon that we can be reconciled to our creator, that we do not have to be separated from him, because that is what's being described here is separation from God. We are separated from God on this earth as sinners, and look how bad it is. Can you imagine what that separation is going to be like for an eternity? And so that's why we mention it. That's why we warn people. That we want all people to believe. And so we say that God is calling a people to himself. And we warn people and say, is he calling you today? Right? Because he is calling. He tells us to take the word forth. And he is calling people to himself. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, people are being saved. Amen? And they have to be warned. So we say this not out of our judgment, but because there is a holy God who will judge, and that we have the good news of his gospel. Amen. Amen. Let's sing once again to the Lord. Let's stand if we're able. And hymn number 162, Wonderful, Merciful Savior. 162.
Rescue the soul.
Amen. Wonderful Savior. You may be seated. That makes a Baptist want to shout, don't it? Almost. Wonderful, merciful Savior. If you'll turn back in your Bibles to Samuel chapter 19, we continue our series on the life of David. When we last left our hero, you know, Saul's out to get him, and he's making problems for David. He's married Saul's daughter. And when we ended, it said, so Saul was David's enemy continually. So the relationship is looking really bad, isn't it? So our sermon today, as we head into chapter 19, I called it A Desire to Kill. Speaking of Saul and his intentions, he has a desire to kill, and he has a desire to kill not only the kingdom, but its king. When we think of life, when you think of your life, life is a battle of wills, isn't it? And we see this on a daily basis, don't we? That life is a battle of wills. Alicia's having one in the back there, praise the Lord, with the children, right? A battle of wills. But we have that not only with our children, with our parents, with friends, neighbors, church brothers and sisters. Everybody wants their way, don't they? We think we know right and all that, but it's a battle of wills. And why do we have this battle of wills? We're always trying to protect our kingdom and to exalt our rule, aren't we? To some extent. Some people, this is a bigger than a thing than others. In Saul, it was a real big, bad thing, wasn't it? But to some extent, we're trying to exalt our kingdom and our rule. That's what our children do when we're little, like Carson and Natalie back there, Chloe. And some adults never grow out of that, right? We never grow out of this desire. James Dobson, the Christian psychologist, used to say that if you don't show a child who's the boss and exercise your will in their life by the age of 3, it is very unlikely that you will ever do that. Because it's at a very early age that you learn respect. And this is not the way our society thinks of it. And you talk to grandparents or parents all the time and it's, oh, well, we're not going to do those things until they're 4 or 5 or till they start school or to where they're 10 or 12. And they think they're waiting and they're letting them be whatever they're being. And it's hurting them. It's hurting the child. And we often grow into adults and we still have that mindset, don't we? And it's not a particular child. I'm not picking at Carson back here. Right, Carson? I'm not picking at Carson the way he's behaving and giving Jennifer and Alicia a hard time back there, praise the Lord. What we're saying is we all have this battle of will, and that ultimate battle, as with Saul today, is with or against the will of God, isn't it? A battle of wills. I want to read to you, you can turn there if you would like, Psalm chapter 2 for you today. We're going to turn back to it a couple times. Psalm... got my bookmarks mixed up here. Turn to Psalm chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 here to start with. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. This was or is the problem with Satan and his angels. This was the promise that was made to Adam and Eve. And this is what is bound up in the heart of every sinner, isn't it? Let us cast off the cords and the bonds of God. And that is the problem that's happening in chapter 19 with Saul and Saul's battle of wills. Saul is an interesting study, isn't he? He was empowered by God to be king, but he's not of God. And you have that, and you have that in life, and we see that even today. And so he knows what is right, but he refuses to do it. And so we're going to talk about three things today: confronted by good, confronted by consequence, and confronted by God. And the first thing we have in the first seven verses here in chapter 19 is confronted by good. So as Saul, and as you're paying attention to these sermons and reading your Bible, Saul is continuing to decline, isn't he? Deeper into sin. How do we know that? First, Saul is kind of being secretive of what he's doing. He's trying to put David out with the army. He's sending him into battle with the Philistines. He's going to arrange a marriage with his younger daughter because he thinks she'll be a snare. But in verse 19, he says to Jonathan, his son, and all of his servants that they should kill David. So he's continually to decline deeper into sin. He's attempting to corrupt others, isn't he? Why would anybody go along with this when they saw David? They've seen David defeat Goliath. They've seen what David has done. Everybody says the Lord is with him. Saul knows the Lord is with him. And yet, some are tempted to go along with what he's doing. Or are going along with what he's doing. Why do people do that? Why are we tempted to do that? Now, in my thoughts, it was because those in service to someone else, like these messengers are serving Saul, or this is Jonathan's father, they believe there's something to lose, don't they? Do you ever struggle in your walk with God? Or you don't walk with God? Is it because you think there is something to lose? I say it all the time, but you've heard people say it to you. I mean, I've quoted people that say, I'm not ready to believe in God. I've got living to do. Right? Well, what are they saying? I've got something to lose here that I don't want to give up. Or I've got something I don't want to retain. In Jonathan's case, you could see, does he want a broken relationship with his father? Well, of course not. He probably doesn't want that. Do you think these messengers want to either lose their jobs or what? Their life? Because I bet you anything, their life's on the line, isn't it? If they refuse Saul. If Saul is going to kill David, you think he's got a problem putting to death people who don't want to go along with the program? So we've got to be careful that as we face things in life, we've got to be careful that we're not tempted to do something we shouldn't do because we're afraid of something to lose. I've heard preachers say, God never asks you to give up what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose. And I always like that saying. God never asks you to give up something you're not going to keep in the first place to gain something that you would never be able to lose. You know, whatever I give up for the cause of Christ, and I'm paraphrasing Paul, is worth it, isn't it? Whatever I would give up for the cause of Christ, I'm not going to keep anyway. You think Saul can hold on to this kingdom? Even at best, he's going to be a king for a short time on this earth. At best. But that's what we do as sinners. But Jonathan doesn't go along with his dad, does he? Jonathan tells David, says, you know, hey, go and hide, doesn't he? He warns David. He appeals to David to go and hide himself. He says, I'll go out to the field where you are and I'm going to speak to my dad, my father, about you. And Jonathan does speak to his father. It said what? He spoke well of David and said to him, don't sin against David. What does Jonathan do here? Richard Phillips in his commentary said, Jonathan's relying on God's common grace. What is common grace? Well, you've heard me teach, and we talked about it Wednesday night a few weeks ago. There's God's common grace, and there's God's special grace. Common grace is what? It's the grace that all people have. We get up, we're able to breathe, we're all made in the image of God. Even as the Bible says, even evil people love their children, right? Wicked people, it says. Yeah, that's the common grace of God. It's the mercy and grace of God of being made in His image. It's something we all enjoy, whether we're saved or not. And so Jonathan is appealing to the common grace of God that all people have, and that would be in Saul. And how does he do that? He says, you know, don't sin against David. Look at the good deeds he's done. He took his life in his hand when he struck down the Philistine. The Lord worked a great salvation for all of Israel through David. You saw it. You rejoiced. Don't sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause. So he appeals to the common decency that all people should have, shouldn't they? And that all people do have. And it can grow in people as a society worships God and the good of people spreads. You can have people who aren't believers, but you can have a good moral people. And then as a society embraces sin and its distance from God, you see all that decline, and you see people, as it says in Romans 1, they continue down a path of sin and corruption, don't they? To where they don't even know what is wrong and right anymore. So Saul is kind of on that path, isn't he? Jonathan is appealing to this common decency we should all have. Hey, the Lord works salvation for us through David. He's innocent. You have no cause. You know, Jonathan is confronting Saul with good. And one commentator I read said, In this, we see the biblical approach to a sinful world. You know, this should be our approach to a sinful world, isn't it? Even with people we disagree, we should appeal to the common good. We should appeal to the common grace that is in us all, shouldn't we? Hey, buddy, why hurt people? Why hurt yourself? You know, I tell people when I say things up here and I say things people don't like, whether it's talking about homosexuality or some of the other issues we have in our day, that's not out of hate, that's out of love, because I care for them. Look how you're hurting yourself, or you're hurting our society. It's not out of hate. You can say I'm wrong. You can say I'm delusional. You can say I'm a clown. But you can't say it's out of hate and be truthful. But that should be the biblical approach to the sinful world. We see it not only in Jonathan. You see it in others, like in my favorites, Daniel and Joseph and all those people I could name. You see that as their approach to their circumstances, don't you? So he's appealing to Saul's conscience. He's appealing to common morality. He's appealing to the obvious benefits. You know, even if you're a non-believer, you should see that adultery's wrong, murder's wrong. You know, I mean, you know, all these common moralities, shouldn't you? But a direct appeal to God's word is also necessary, isn't it? It is. So in Jonathan, we do see a Christian example. How so? Jonathan is not looking after advancement over what's right, is he? Is Jonathan? Jonathan's about, he's flirting with ruining his relationship with his father, isn't he? But he's not only doing that. How does it work out for Jonathan if David becomes king and all this stuff? Who's in next line to the throne after Saul? Jonathan. So Jonathan's advancement is at stake here. Jonathan's prosperity materially in this world, as the world sees it, is in jeopardy. Yet Jonathan is going to put what he feels is what's right in God's interest over his own. And that should be the Christian example, shouldn't it? It absolutely should. And so the first thing we see here is the confrontation of evil with good. Jonathan has a higher loyalty, doesn't he? And that loyalty even exceeds himself, that he is loyal to God. Jonathan understands God. He understands God's common grace or common, yeah, and he understands his special grace or his special revelation, which was God's revealed word. Jonathan cares for his brother David, doesn't he? He doesn't want to see. He has pledged a covenant. Their souls are knit together, the Bible says. He is his brother in the faith, so to speak. As I said last week, we are all knit together as believers in Christ. So he cares for David, but guess what? Jonathan also cares for his father, for the world. He doesn't want harm to come to his father either. Do you think Jonathan doesn't know that, hey, Dad, you're going down the wrong path here, buddy. It ain't going to work out well for you. Right? But he doesn't come at Saul angry and mean. You know? He says, you know, hey, come on. Look at the good here. He cares for David, but he also cares for Saul. He cares for, as we should care for our brothers and sisters, and we should care for the world. He cares for the well-being of those around him. Jonathan understands the impact we all have on one another, because Saul going down the wrong road is going to have an impact on everybody around him. Saul does have authority at this moment, and it's going to impact Jonathan, and it's going to impact David, and it's going to impact his daughters, and it's going to impact the kingdom, isn't it? We are not lone rangers here, people. And especially within the people of God, you can't stay at the house and be the type of Christian you need to be, because we're all tied together. We are the body of Christ. So we got to care about one another, and we also got to care about the world around us, or why are we taking the gospel out there? We should see the impact we have on one another. And you notice what Jonathan doesn't do here? And I'm not trying to be controversial. I'm really not. I'm not trying to just bring up things. It just so happens that the Bible addresses current events every time you read it. Right? You notice Jonathan doesn't try to help Saul physically fulfill his desires. And a big problem in the church today, and why so many churches are unbiblical, is they care more about helping people get their earthly desires than they care about people knowing Jesus Christ and having a loyalty to God over everything else. And I could pick on culturally sensitive things, but we can just pick on average things too. So we care more about people being physically happy than we care about their soul. Because Jonathan could have easily said, it's better for my advancement and my dad will be a happier person. I don't want to see my dad unhappy, and so I'll help him in this endeavor. You know, David's not my kin. Right? How often do we put relationships above the church or above God? Saul is seeking his desires instead of seeking what's right. Jonathan doesn't help him accomplish that. But so much of what's going on in the church today is help people physically. I mean, whether it's sexual perversion, but I can pick on one that affects us all. It's in the way we even classify the poor. You know, the real poor are the poor in spirit. There are just as many rich people going to hell as there are poor people, if not more. I don't know what the percentages are. How many churches in our country today have almost every church you go into will have some type of help program, whether it's clothes, food, shelter, something. I'm not casting any shade on that. I'm just saying they have it. How many churches have you been in? I'll tell you how many I've been in. That has a program to reach the wealthy who are lost and going to hell. None. But Jesus said it's easier for a rich man to go through an eye of a needle. I mean, a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to get to glory. I mean, really, I thought our main business was the gospel. But we got people, able-bodied people that won't work. But we're interested in just making sure we feel their desire. I see it as the same thing. Why do I see it as... I'm not saying helping the poor is a bad thing. We should help people. And particularly the New Testament talks about helping people within your church. The people of God. You can read the Bible for yourself. And I'm not saying you can't help people. But I'm saying oftentimes we're doing more harm than good. We're not really helping them where they need it. Because it is actually sinful and wrong to enable people to sin. And if we enable people to not live as God told them to live and work with their own hands, provide for themselves, be a functioning member of society, that is sinful. So I know people's intentions are good. But I think our laziness leads to doing the wrong thing sometimes. Right? It's a lot harder to help people straighten up to hand them a dollar bill or to hand them something. I'm not saying you shouldn't hand them something, but that shouldn't be the only thing you're doing. Amen?
Amen.
But we are caught up in helping people physically instead of helping people spiritually. We're in the spiritual business, if you all didn't know. Jonathan is seeking to do what's right. He's not going to aid his father in an unrighteous desire. Jonathan's commitment's to God over any other relationship. And that's sometimes hard for us, isn't it? And what's interesting, Saul initially is restrained and relents. But you see no repentance, do you? We talked in Sunday school about forgiveness and repentance. You see no repentance here, do you? Because what is Saul immediately doing right after this? The wrong thing. Right? It's this growing darkness and hardness. And I'm warning everybody, this is the way it works for people. When you resist God, I got living to do. I'll believe in God later. I'll believe in God when I'm ready. You got that I part wrong, ladies and gentlemen. Because what happens when you resist God, if God isn't convicting, working, and softening that heart, it just grows harder. It grows harder. Saul's not getting better here. The further he goes, the worse he gets. And that's the way it works for society and people. Because we're sinners, the Bible tells us that. So the second thing, though, is Saul starts to being confronted by consequence. He's confronted by good. Now he's being confronted by consequence. Things are growing darker. His heart's growing harder. And we don't see any repentance. Let's turn back to that verse in Psalm. I want to read the third verse for you. So the first two said what? Kings set themselves against God. They say, let's burst our bonds. Well, I read verses 1 and 2. I didn't read verse 3. I read it, and I shouldn't have, but let's read it again. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords from us. Men do not want to serve God. Satan didn't want to serve God. He promised Adam and Eve, you'll be like God. The Psalms and God is telling us this is why we don't repent. Saul didn't repent when confronted because he didn't want to serve. Saul wants to be his own God, and that's the problem with all sinners. That's the root of all sin. Saul can be the model of a sinner. He's unchanged. He listens to reason one moment, but he's overcome by greed, anger, and lust, and whatever the next, isn't he? He does things that he would condemn. Listen to this. Saul does things he would condemn in others, but he justifies his own actions, doesn't he? In his mind and heart. You know he is. Don't we do that as sinners? Why, it was wrong when Uncle Bob, did thus and so, but it's all right for me because you just don't know who I'm married to. Right? We justify our actions in what we do. This is why the social gospel doesn't work. This is why appeals to only being good and morality and we can love and give people enough stuff that they'll love Jesus too eventually fails. It takes a change of the heart by God Almighty. Period. And in verse 9, we see as God's will continues to be done, His judgment against sin continues to manifest itself. People, there is a natural manifestation of judgment in this life. You do wrong, you get consequences. You reap what you sow, right? So verse 9, it says again, like it did in a previous chapter, this harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with the spear in his hand. And you notice how he's, before the music soothed his soul. But David's sitting there playing the music and it's not doing him any good. Why? Because the more you rebel against God, the darker your life becomes. He's not even hearing the music now, isn't he? It's not comforting him either. I'm telling you this because this is a danger, isn't it? Do you ever wonder how good Christian people, and I know even saved people can be influenced this way by our sin. You ever wonder how did that such a good preacher, how did that such a good Sunday school teacher, or how did that good woman, or how did that good man, how could they do that? I'd never believe that of so-and-so. It can happen to me, it can happen to you. That we allow sin and darkness. We look at things we shouldn't look at. We let our hearts and minds be filled with things we shouldn't. And before you know it, you've taken a step this way and a step that way and another step and another step and another step. And before you know it, you're doing things that you never thought you'd do. It sneaks up on us, doesn't it? But here it says in verse 9 that God continues to judge Saul. So the more Saul rebels, what? This harmful spirit is plaguing him. This judgment against him, this angel, I think, King James says evil. I think we better understand it as not an evil spirit, but a harmful spirit. God's not the author of evil, but a harmful spirit to Saul. He's being plagued by an angel or something, and it's this judgment upon him. And he further declines into darkness, and his desire to kill David grows. And it reminds you to guard your heart and mind, ladies and gentlemen. But David continues to evade. Saul's desperation continues to grow. And Richard Phillips says this, David's righteous character is an offense to Saul's tortured soul. And don't you see that in the world today? That the righteous character of Christ and His people is an affront and an offense to the tortured souls of this world. Absolutely. And so, Mr. Phillips asked this question. I'll ask it of you and me. How do you respond to the biblical portrait of Jesus? You know, there's a lot of people that claim to be Christians in churches that aren't responding appropriately. And you say, I don't know if you all ever wonder, but why am I always talking to the church when I talk about these things? Because that's who we're supposed to talk to, isn't it? I know why the world's doing what they're doing. They're lost. And we should be taking the gospel to them. But the whole of New Testament is written to the churches to behave right and to be what they should be, shouldn't it? And it informs us about ourselves and informs us about the world. You know, is Jesus a threat to your self-rule and your worldly desires? For a lot of people it is, and so they want to change the word to fit those worldly desires, don't they? So the next thing that happens is what is happening in these verses leading up to verse 18 is that Saul pulls his daughter into this mess, doesn't he? She has to cover for David, and she even lies because we know David didn't threaten to kill her, did he? But she said in verse 17, Saul says, why did you do this? And she said, he said, let me go. Why should I kill you? So she lied to cover up for David. And because I'm about out of time, I can't spend the next 15 minutes explaining to you about lies and the truthfulness and how the Bible looks at all that stuff. Maybe we'll do it on another occasion. But here, the Bible doesn't make a big deal out of her fib, and maybe it's because you got a lesser evil going on here, right? That she is covering, you know, she's helping David survive, and she's not revealing the truth to a very evil man, you know. So there's a lot to unpack there, but there's consequences continue to grow. The music is not having an effect on Saul. He is trying to entrap David. His daughter is pulled in. And what effect is this probably going to have on David and his wife's relationship? Obviously, she's probably not a follower because what does she put in David's bed to make it seem he's there? It said an idol, didn't it? So she's obviously an idol worshiper. And I think she is because what did Saul say when he said, no, I'm going to give him my younger daughter to marry so that she could be a snare to him. So she's not a follower of God. And so Saul's actions isn't helping that. And it'll further probably cause problems between David and his wife. And so the consequences spread. So David, though, once again is saved by who? First it's Jonathan, Saul's son. Then it's Saul's daughter. He continues to be saved by Saul's own. And this is this sense of humor that God has in this stuff, isn't it? I don't know if you want to call it a sense of humor. You can call it irony. At the way things work out. The third and final thing is Saul's confronted by good. Then he's confronted, and don't you think he sees the consequences that keep growing around him? But finally, he's confronted by the Word, or he's confronted by God Himself. In verse 19 through 21, and I'm not going to reread it all, but Saul sends messengers to track down David, who's now with Samuel, isn't he? And Saul's evil desire is starting to override rational thought, is what's happening in this passage. Because he sends messengers. And when the messengers find Samuel, what is Samuel and his prophets doing? Samuel's boys, they're all prophesying. What does that mean? You know, in our time, we'll take the word prophesying and we make it more about the event instead of what's actually being done. So we are having churches today that they'll cut a big shine and call that spiritual when actually they didn't say nothing I don't have in the Bible or whatever, right? And that's not what's going on here. What's going on here is as Saul is seeking to do evil, or his messengers, these messengers start calling out the sin and they start praising God. So they're confronting once again. They start saying, you know, this is wrong. They're quoting scripture, I'm sure. And they're addressing the situation and what the messengers are trying to do. And they're glorifying God Almighty. And the messengers, not only can the messengers not do anything, what do? They start prophesying too. They start shouting praises to God. So, but Saul, as sin makes him a moron, sends a second set of messengers. And what happens to them? I read it to you, what? They also prophesize. And then Saul sends what? Not only does sin make you dark and sin, more sinful, it makes you stupid. I mean, this is stupid. He sends one, then he sends another, then he sends a third time. They all immediately, when they get near Samuel and Samuel's boys, they all start prophesying and praising God, and they can't kill David or hurt anybody. So and I think this is funny. So what does Saul do? What would you do? Well, Saul falls back, instead of scripture, instead of everything's been going on, Saul falls back on some worldly advice, and he says, well, if you want something done, do it yourself. Right? I don't know what's wrong with those guys, but by golly, I can get the job done. Don't everybody feel that way about their sin in their life? I can do it. So-and-so couldn't handle it, but I can. So Saul says, I'll do it myself. So first we have Jonathan that thwarts his plans. We've got his daughter that thwarts his plans. We've got Samuel that's thwarting his plans. But when Saul goes to do it himself, he's going to get something more than he bargained for. So his continued, here's what, and this is a warning to me, and I'm sharing it with you, and I'm sharing it with anybody that hears this. You will not win. Period. Continued rebellion against God will not result in, I want to go to hell because all my friends are there. It will not result in, well, no, man's the highest created order. It will not result in everything came from nothing. Continued rebellion will have humiliating results. Period. Not only can he not kill David, not only can he not get to him, his sin is rebuked. And God is praised from who? Were you listening to the scripture? Let me read it to you. Then he himself went to Ramah, and he came to the great well that is in Sichem, and he asked, where is Samuel and David? And they said, at Naoth and Ramah. And he went there, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And he prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes and he prophesied before Samuel and laid naked all the day and all the night. Thus it is said, they start asking, was Saul a prophet? Ladies and gentlemen, and this I can't tell you how many times I read over this as I was studying. Continued rebellion would only end in humiliation. This attitude of I will defy God and it's going to turn out all right is a fool's errand. You know, I love to tell people about the love of God. And I love to tell them about His grace and mercy because I want them to grasp it. But let me warn you, if you don't, it's not going to turn out well. Saul, the king, whatever he had going for him, when he went too far, he ended up speaking against himself, praising God, and laying naked in front of everybody. Yeah, it's kind of funny. Let me read the rest of that psalm. I want you to listen. I'm going to read it over again. I want you to pay attention and we're closing. Why do the nations rage and why the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointing, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away cords from us. Now listen. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrifying them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill, and I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, S-O-N, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Amen? So, let me sum this up for you. This sermon was entitled, The Desire to Kill, because when we're sinners and we're unbelievers in Christ, we have a desire to kill the kingdom and its king. And as you just heard in the psalm, it's not going to happen. And what's going to happen is one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to, not only will you, this desire to kill the kingdom, the king's going to leave you naked, it's going to leave you humiliated, and the final thing it's going to leave you is praising God. And you say, really? Yes, really. God is so merciful and He is extending His grace. He's confronting Saul's sin and He's confronting the world's. And the world just lives like Saul in disappointment, judgment, and misery. So take advantage of that opportunity and turn to God. Because just like our society and many churches, they continue in sin despite continued warnings of judgment and consequence. And we see it. People today keep asking the questions, why are people doing the things they're doing? We don't understand why people do what they do. Because we've grown to be a dark and sinful nation and world. That's why. God has expressed His mercy, love, and grace in Jesus Christ. He is the greater David. He is the greater King. Why would anyone refuse the love and the adoption and the eternal inheritance that's in Jesus Christ? I don't know. But that's the truth of God's Word. Amen. Let's stand and sing. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you can know Him. And that's a one-time thing. You get baptized once, not 50. There's one Lord faith, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. But if you're a Christian here today and you're not what you should be, Today's the day. We're going to turn to hymn number 404 and sing the communion hymn because we're about ready to observe communion. Hymn number 404. Please stand if you're able.